Good morning, Alliance Church. Welcome. Thank you for those who are here with us in person and those who are following with us online on the live stream this morning. I want to start with a passage out of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is what it says, beginning at verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of the evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. That's a letter written by the Apostle Paul and talking about the hardship, and we're going to deal with a lot of what he had to deal with today as we get started. A couple of announcements that we need to draw to your attention as we get started before we get into the Word. And Dave Kicker, you have something for us this morning, I hear. Come on up, Dave.
This is October, and I found about a Wednesday on a text chat with other elders that it is Clergy Appreciation Month. And I apologize. Yay!
Thank you, both of you. Thank you.
Said, and it's something that's easily overlooked if you're not always paying attention, because when I flip over my calendar at home, it doesn't always say Clergy Appreciation Month. It always says something about it on the end of the month, about October, but on the 31st.
Right, yeah, there's something
is that
happening
wear
that
your
day.
Mask day?
Yeah, okay. We all have to wear a mask on that day.
All right. With that being said, the elders have decided that we're going to put together a love offering, and we're going to do a collection on next Sunday. Next Sunday, also, we're going to do a bulletin insert of 50 different ways that you can bless your pastor. So we'll do a collection next Sunday. For those of us that are distance learning and not attending church, if you want to mail it into the church office or drop it off during the week, and then we'll compile all that then after next Sunday and then distribute that.
Okay. Thanks, Dave. Appreciate that. So, obviously, with what we encountered this week, if you're from Minnesota, central Minnesota, we had an early snowfall. Actually, what we have, depending on where you're at in the state, at least three early snowfalls, and there's stuff to be dealing with, and I hope everyone endured their backs well and no one broke their backs trying to shovel their driveway. Or you could just hang out for a little while and it'll melt, maybe in a couple weeks, or by April for sure. So you get to choose which way you want to go with that. So we're going to be looking at Acts again today. And if you remember where we've kind of left off, Paul is just finishing up his third missionary journey. And this one, as recorded in the book of Acts, went pretty quick. I mean, there's a lot that's talked about specifically with the Ephesians, but other than that, he jumps around from place to place and moves through it pretty quick. We're just coming up to the point now. Last week we talked, he left the Ephesian church. He met with the Ephesian elders. You see this incredible picture of love, connection, worship, and service. We talked about our core values over that time. And today I want to deal with some of the hardships that Paul had to deal with. And if we're going to be gut level honest, life doesn't feel very easy for us right now. It's challenging. And not only with the virus, but everything else and the tensions. I was thinking, Sarah and I have talked, and I've shared some of these thoughts before, but in general, life is full of stress. Most of us encounter it, whether you're at work, if you have children at home, you're bound to have incredible stress levels. even as your children get older, you start to worry about your children differently. So those stressors don't go away. They just change. And so you have this, again, elevated stress levels. And so we go throughout our life naturally really encountering stress after stress. And then you add on certain things in our culture right now, such as an election coming up in just over a week's time. And that adds to our stress level. And then you add a pandemic, this virus, and no matter what your take is on it, it causes stress, whether it's a fear of the virus itself or the obligations and mandates that fall on you because of the pandemic. And our stress levels go up. And so we're operating under this huge level of stress. And we find that as we're going through this, any little thing then, whether it's at home or work or the office, everything just kind of can trigger us and trigger us quickly. And we're finding that life is hard. There's some thoughts, some quotes even that I found. Abraham Lincoln, he's the eternal optimist. And it's ironic that he's the eternal optimist when dealing with a split in the country that has yet to be seen, though I feel sometimes concerned that perhaps we're getting close to that again with that kind of animosity on two opposing wavelengths. I don't see the unity that we would desire to have as the United States. But Abraham Lincoln, who was facing this at that time with great polarity in the country, he says, life is hard, but so very beautiful. Where does he come up with that optimism? I don't exactly know, but he sees life as difficult, but he sees this silver lining, if you will, in the midst of it. The antithesis would then be Katharine Hepburn, who says, life is hard, after all, it kills you, which is true for all of us, right? Eventually, we will die. But there is also hope in the form of coffee. Life is hard, so what should you do? You should drink some more coffee. It just helps, doesn't it? Which is ironic because they say the caffeine actually heightens your, you know, anxieties and things like that. I don't know. I don't think I would be healthy and safe without it. And then there's one final one that I saw. It's like life is hard, but hey, bacon helps, right? Bacon is like the magical food. And so much so that I want to offer, if anyone has had a particularly difficult week, I have 4 slices of bacon. And I'm not kidding. If this has just been a really rough week for you, you come up and you help yourself. Okay. At any time during the service, I know it takes courage to come up and take the bacon, but no one's going to judge you for that. Everyone is going to see you come up and take the bacon. They'll say, wow, you had a rough week. I'm going to pray for you, brother. I'm going to pray for you, sister. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is not a shaming thing. This is not a judging thing. This is an opportunity. And I encourage someone to take it. I know Chris is elbowing Brad saying, she's either saying one of two things. Either, Brad, I want the bacon. Go get it for me. Or Brad, don't you dare. You stay right where you're put. I'm pretty sure it's going to be one of those two factors, maybe even a combination of both. But hey, I'm not kidding. It's open. Help yourself. And staying on this with this idea of life is hard, one more quote from one of my favorite inspirational speakers, you could say, though many of you perhaps are not aware of him. He actually has just been promised the Congressional Medal of Freedom. And so here it is. Dan Gable, arguably the best wrestler in the history of mankind. He says, once you have wrestled, everything else in life is easy. And he says that because of the way he trained. I don't know if you are familiar with him and his story. He was a 3-time NCAA champion, Olympic champion. I don't know how many times state high school champion from Waterloo, Iowa. But he lost one match in his entire career. And some argue and watch the match and say, well, he got robbed. Well, I don't know. But lost one match in his entire career. And he went through, and it was ironically his last match in his NCAA career in the finals, his last one. But then he goes on to the Olympics, and he did something that had, I believe, had never been done, nor has ever been duplicated in the Olympics. He won a gold medal without giving up a single point. And if you follow the sport of wrestling, that's incredibly difficult to do. I mean, you get 1 point in most cases if you can just get away from the guy. And to never allow that to happen throughout the Olympics, it's remarkable. And so he trained so hard, but this is my point with Dan Gable. There's still bacon here. No one has taken me up on that yet. he trained so hard that basically he persevered. When things got difficult, he would work hard and continue to press through those things. And let's be honest, in our lives right now, we're ready at times to give up. Some of you sitting in here are just saying, I got here this morning. I didn't want to get out of bed this morning. And here I am. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of COVID. I'm tired of this, that, and the other thing. And frankly, I just want to quit. I just want to be done. I don't want to do this anymore. I have some of that. You know, I'm not going to pretend that everything is hunky-dory and comfortable. I'm tired of a lot of it. But what do we do with it? And that's where I think we're going to look at the scriptures today. We're going to see in the book of Acts, we're going to see how Paul deals with it. Because I got to be honest, he's dealing with some stuff that I just really don't want to deal with. I think I have it bad sometimes. He's got it worse. You know, life is hard as in your homes. You know, you get up every morning, maybe you don't want to get out of bed, and you face some of these same tasks over and over. And these are superficial. Let's be honest, they're superficial. You got to do the dishes. You got to do the laundry. You got to get the kids to school. Maybe you got to feed the kids. Maybe you got young kids. Maybe you got to change diapers, whatever the case is. And you find yourself just exhausted. You're just, oh, I can't wait till this part is just over. And when that part is over, this, like I said at the beginning, something else rises up and you find yourself, I got to deal with this now. Life is not going to get any easier. And what's remarkable, we look at Paul's life today. We're going to see this picture in a little bit of what had been his life. And yet, the Holy Spirit promises you got this much more coming, and it actually gets worse. And it's astounding when you look at the comparison. So the emphasis is this. We're going to start off, I'm going to kind of give you the objective, the preface. Life is hard. You will experience hardship in your life. Jesus told you in this world you will have trouble. So right off the get-go, I know that's kind of a downer. However, when we look at Paul and his life, and we look at Christ and what he did as he's going into Jerusalem, by the way, this is a very small platform I'm standing on. If I fall over, just pick me back up, okay? And then I'll have to sit down. But if I break something, then we'll have to get the ambulance. Dave's here. Dave can help me out with that. The reality of it is life is difficult, and yet we're not called to give up. We're called to press on, even when it's hard. And you might be feeling like it's too hard right now. And I'm telling you what we find in the scriptures, don't quit. Keep it up. Keep it up for the gospel of Christ. Keep it up for the sake of the gospel of grace. That's the main point. I say it right off the get-go so that we don't miss it later on. Okay? So here's what we kind of find is that as we go through life, I got to think through my next slides, make sure I'm not jumping out of order. I am going to give you the next two first. So another wrestler, we're keeping the wrestling theme here. Jay Robinson, he was actually one of Dan Gable's Olympic teammates. He was the coach for the University of Minnesota Gophers. Dan Gable was the coach for Iowa. They actually were teammates, and they became opposing coaches. Again, I'm a wrestling fan, so forgive me if this doesn't resonate with you at all. But Dan Gable had 15 NCAA team championships as a coach. 15, that's just absurd. And Jay Robinson had 3. So he's good, but not as good as Dan Gable. Anyway, Jay Robinson, they both had the same work ethic. And this is what he says. Discipline is doing what you don't want to do when you don't want to do it. Discipline is getting out of bed when you don't want to get out of bed. Discipline is doing the laundry when you don't want to do the laundry. Discipline is reading the word when you don't want to read the word. And I know that doesn't make sense. Well, I just don't want to do it. Discipline is kind of at that root and that core, but where did we get that discipline? What's going to generate that within us? And I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit wants to help us in that regard because it takes great discipline to get through this life. Jay Robinson also had this one. And understand that the whole theme around this and what it deals with. I know it's about wrestling, but think of this as a life picture because it talks about being tired. So he says, Jay Robinson, he had this philosophy. He says, you take a quick wrestler, someone who's just really quick, and you get them tired. What happens? They're not as quick. You take a human being, you get us tired. We become a little bit slower, a little more lethargical. You get them tired and they're not as quick. You take a technical wrestler, someone who knows exactly all that he's doing, you get him tired. What happens? He's not as technical as he once was. No matter what kind of wrestler, everyone, I like this statement, I think it really applies well. Everyone is afraid of getting tired. Think of the sport. I mean, the whole nature of it is to basically beat your opponent into submission. I know that sounds harsh, but it's a beautiful thing. It really, really is. But everyone is afraid of getting tired. Oh, I'm just so tired. It's those who learn to perform. I don't care for the word perform. I don't care for the word success. But looking at what we're talking about here with Paul, it's those who learn to endure. It's those who learn resilience. It's those who learn perseverance when they're tired. And again, I don't like the word success, that will find the hope. And I think that we're going to see that today. Okay, so we look at our lives. Everyone has been given a playing card today. I know that there's some feelings that sometimes people have about playing cards. I'm not trying to offend anyone with this, but I'm just using this as a little bit of an illustration, and I want you to take it and apply it. But the idea of it is, if you play cards at all, my wife and I used to play cribbage. I wrote about this in the email here yesterday. If you don't get our email and you would like to, I send out a weekly email. You just get onto MyAlliancechurch.com website. You can shoot us to one of the office and we'll get you attached to that. But I wrote about my wife and I, we like to play cribbage. We like to play cribbage, just not with each other, is what it boils down to. Because we fight. That's what happens. All right. I don't know what it is, but she always wins. And when she wins, I get angry. And when I win, she thinks I'm smug. And so she gets mad at my reaction when I win. And she's probably right. I'll be honest. Okay. So I like playing cribbage. I really do. So I play with the kids because I can usually beat them. All right. That's just the way it is. I'm sorry. Okay. I don't play with other people too because they beat me and I just get tired of losing. I'm tired. But anyway, in cribbage, what's interesting is you can play cribbage and there's a responsibility that you have. You can have a lousy hand, you know, that adds up to nothing and you still have to play out your cards. Maybe you can pick up some pegging, but it gets to this point where it's like, I'm just tired of having bad hands. What does it take sometimes to just have a good hand? And sometimes in our life, it feels like when we look at the cards that we've been dealt with, we get things like cancer. Ah, that's not a card I want to deal with. We get things like maybe marriage troubles, and I just don't want to deal with it. But there's other things where we have kids, and that's a good thing. I like kids. But then the kids, we worry about the kids, and we find that our hand ends up being this mix of, I got some good stuff. I got some really tough stuff. But the bottom line of it is, it doesn't matter what your hand holds. You have a responsibility to take that which you have and to play it. And when you play it, that's kind of your, okay, I have this one. Oh, man, I don't know what to do with that card. That's the cancer card. It's not for me. It's for God's glory. We can't do this without the Holy Spirit. If you've caught the pattern over the last few weeks, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in us leading us to worship Him. It's the Holy Spirit in us leading us to connect with one another and connect with God. It's the Holy Spirit in us that draws us to serve. You can't do this. You can't handle this nasty hand on your own. You can't play it on your own. You need the Holy Spirit to do it. And that's what we're going to see here this morning as we get started. Those cards are coming into play here in a little bit. But this is what we find. Wow, am I really that far? I don't think I got it at the beginning, did I? Do I have this at the beginning? Okay, I'll go with it this way. I thought I had this in a different spot. We'll run with it. Okay, so here's Paul, and Paul's got these cards too, all right? Just like I had my hand there. And he ends up telling these people. He wrote this, and this is interesting to note. He wrote this, it's believed, in roughly 55 A.D., in his third missionary journey, which is what we're talking about in Acts 21. That missionary journey took place from 52 to 58. So this is right in the midst of that missionary journey. What we're talking about in Acts 21 is right at the end of that third missionary journey. So we're likely closer to that 58. So in other words, what I'm getting at is this was written before what we're looking at in Acts 21. And you'll see why that's important here in a little bit. So Paul's writing to this church in Corinth, and they're having some struggles. They're having some pride issues. And this is what he boils it down to. He says, oh, you guys are boasting. You're boasting about the wrong things. He starts laying out his hand. This is my hand that I have to play. He says, are you Hebrew? I'm a Hebrew. Are you an Israelite? Guess what? I'm an Israelite. That fits in there. I'm Abraham's descendant, okay? Yeah, my hand fits pretty good with what you've got right now. I got some pretty good cards to play. Are you servants of Christ? You bet I am. And he goes on, he's boasting, he's uncomfortable with that. He's am I out of my mind to talk like this? He says, I have worked harder. My life has been hard. I've been in prison more frequently. It's believed that Paul was in prison three times. He's got three prison cards right there. And he's been exposed to death again and again. So we'll at least get two of those. Can you help me out there, DJ? Thank you. Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Five times he was whipped, 39 times. One, two, three, four, five. This is getting to be a nasty hand to play. Three times I was beaten with rods. Three times. That is nuts. This is hard. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. Good night. Could this get any worse? I spent a night and a day in the open sea. We'll give you two for that one. I have been constantly on the move, all right? No place to lay my head. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews. How's your hand looking? Is it this bad? If you're ever feeling like, man, life is hard, read this passage of Scripture. It might make you feel a little bit better. In danger from Gentiles. I don't know if I added one or if I just made it on time there. In danger of the city. In danger in the country. In danger at sea. And in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled. We'll give that two because they're two different words. And I've often gone without sleep. That is a wreck, isn't it? Insomnia. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. That's an embarrassing one to play. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. His heart belongs to the gospel. His heart belongs to the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. He feels the weakness of the other brothers and sisters. I mean, the compassion and the beauty of that. And that's what he's got to play. Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In other words, everything I've told you is true. Look at this next one, though. This is a picture. It's really, really neat. I hope you grasp the heart behind it. He says, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. In other words, threat of arrested. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through their hands. There's a card of hope. And through all of this, and then there's like, but yet God, he spared me that arrest. So you can see the hand of God even through all of this hardship. I don't know. It's like, well, that's such a little thing. You're absolutely right. But this is the hand he has to play out. And who wants to deal with that? This all had taken place before we see what's going to happen now. Look at this. So again, this is where we left off last time. He just had to tear himself from the loving reception that he had with the Ephesians, the Ephesian elders in particular. He says, after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. And so basically what you find in the next nine verses, eight verses, is Paul's journey. They stopped here, several days here, and here as they're moving on. They get to this one spot, and he says, look at what happens here. He says, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And this is what Agabus does, and this is really interesting, because Agabus, I believe, is being led by the Holy Spirit here, though Paul does not follow what Agabus is encouraging him and the other believers are encouraging him, but he's telling something. He says, coming over to us, he took Paul's belt. Okay, so it would have been like a rope or a cord of some kind. He takes Paul's belt from him, and he takes it and he binds his own hands. And he ends up saying to Paul, he says, this is what's going to happen to you when you go to Jerusalem. You're going to be bound. The Jews are going to take you and hand you over to the Gentiles. Is that really what you want? Is that what you want to have happen? That's what the Holy Spirit told me is going to happen. Look what it says. In this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we, and Luke likely would have been included in this part because it's the possessive plural in that sense. And so Luke was being the author. We and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They've just heard what the Holy Spirit's going to do if he goes to Jerusalem. And these people are saying, don't go. Don't do it. It's not worth it. You're going into hardship. You might be killed. It's not safe. Why don't you stay here with us? It's safer here. Then Paul answered. He said, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? He connected with them on an emotional level. He says, I am ready not only to be bound, just like what Agabus had demonstrated to him, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I know. I've been through all this stuff. It's hard. And it's probably going to get harder. Am I looking forward to it? I don't think Paul's looking forward to it. But there's something bigger going on than a comfortable life. And I'm not saying God hasn't blessed us and we can relish in the beauty and the comfort that the Lord gives to us and the peace. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying with that. I'm not condemning anyone who lives in comfort. That's not the point. The point of it is there will come a day when you'll find yourself, this is really hard. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you will be. And this message will come back into your mind at that time. But for some of us, we've been there. For some of us, we are there. For some of us, we will go there. And it includes all of us. And right now, we might be feeling life is really hard. I don't know that I can do this. And Paul says, this is really hard. But I'm ready for what the Lord's going to do and take me into. We saw it last week, Paul's words to those Ephesian elders really said, the Holy Spirit keeps showing me that wherever I go, persecution and hardship are waiting for me. He knows what he's getting into. Okay. So when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord will be done. In other words, Paul, you go, we're scared to death for you, but we realize we're not going to assuage you, so go. After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. And then what we find is we'll pause here. So I see a parallel. What Paul's doing, he's heading back to Jerusalem. I couldn't help but think, if you remember the story of Jesus in Luke chapter 9, he's faced with this, almost a very similar situation where he's going back to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to his death in Jerusalem. This is his last trip into Jerusalem. And the language here I like in verse 51 in particular, it says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He knew life was going to be hard in Jerusalem, and yet he says, I'm going into the hardship. And we go on and we see he sent messengers ahead. And what we're going to see here is this picture painted, and Jesus is going to lay out what it takes to follow him. And it's not a life of ease. It's not a life of comfort. And so if you're saying, well, if you become a follower of Christ, life will be easy for you. I know that some of the message that has been being distributed around the world, that is not a true message. We don't see that in the scripture. And so if that's a message you're clinging to, I'm sorry, you need to rethink that message because that is not the case. And when that first passage I read, I couldn't help but think of that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where that's a comfortable message. That's the message I want to hear. It's interesting when Jesus was, I'm getting a little bit off track here, but when Jesus was with his disciples, and more so, when others would gather around, there were several instances where one time he actually started teaching in parables. Why? Because it confused the people, and they actually left him. He didn't want anyone who wasn't going to be all in to follow him. I know that seems harsh, right? And there's another time where a whole huge crowd, after he had fed 5,000 people, were following him. They actually followed along the lakeshore and met him on the other side. And what does Jesus do at that time? It says, if you want any part of me, you have to eat my flesh. And it's like, ew, and many of them left. It's an astounding message. It's not a comfortable message. It speaks against what we feel good about. But what the point of it is, Jesus wants us, he wants us all in. And we'll process it through as we go. So he sent messengers ahead to Samaria. Okay, the Samaritan village, to prepare for his arrival. And they don't get received well. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem, and they didn't want anything to do with it. Forget it. We don't want you stopping here. Look at the reaction. This is just an interesting piece. He says, when James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saw this, they said, should we call down fire from heaven on them and rebuke them? Should we burn them up? You see a beautiful picture here with Jesus right now. You see a compassion, and it's like, no. That's not what we're about. So he says, Jesus turned and rebuked them. We don't know what he said. We said they went on to another village. He says, we're just going to let them be at this point. As they were walking along, Someone said, and this is what we find is we have just a series where people approach Jesus and Jesus lays out, this is what you have to do to follow me. It's not an easy message. It's a very difficult message. These are messages that people really don't feel comfortable hearing. It's a message of a hard life. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, and this is interesting. We've taken this one and misunderstood it, I think. I'm not 100% sure what's going on here, but I think Jesus is laying it out, in other words, where if you follow me, you won't have a place to stay. It's really what I think Jesus is saying. And we've looked at it as like, well, Jesus is asking for a place to stay. I don't think so. I can be wrong. I'm not a great Bible scholar. There's much more smarter people in the world. You can tell by just the sentence I just used, okay? But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in. I thought it was a horrible sentence, wasn't it? It sounded like I was a three-year-old. Okay. Foxes have dens to live in. The birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, you want to follow me? Guess what? You're giving up your home. He said to another person, come, follow me. The man agreed, but said, Lord, first, let me return home and bury my father. That seems like a reasonable request. But really what it means is my dad is sick and dying. Let me just be with him while he dies. That seems okay. And is it? Probably. But Jesus is pointing out something. It's like, if you're wanting to follow me, guess what? Life is going to be hard. Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. That's nuts. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first, let me say goodbye to my family. Jesus, I mean, this just seems like so harsh, but there's a picture. It's a picture that if you're going to follow Christ, guess what it takes? It takes resilience. It takes perseverance. And guess what? These people probably couldn't do it on their own. What did they need? Holy Spirit. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I have a couple more verses. We're going to skip over these just because they go back. We'll talk about that some other day, I think. So we're getting back into Acts 21. This is back into the story of Paul. And this is what we find. When we arrive at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. This is interesting. There's a phrase, and I think we used it last week, and we use it frequently, but this is where we see exemplified Paul becoming all things to all people. We know he said it. We see it somewhat when he interacts with the Greek people in Athens, where he engages them with where they're at in their religion and their false gods, specifically the idol of the unknown god. But this is where Paul becomes all things to all people. Watch this. Because this looks like he's totally being contradictory, but I don't believe that he is. He says, when we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James and John. All the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And it's a good report, and everyone's rejoicing. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed, though, that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, which is not an accurate statement. That is not what Paul has been preaching. He is a Jew. He loves his culture, I believe. He loves his background, and he loves the people that are Jews. We see that exemplified in how he preaches the gospel first to the Jews continually and then to the Gentiles. They're telling them, though, that not to circumcise, they believe that you're telling them not to circumcise their children or living according to our customs. That was not true when we look at back in the book of Acts when he had Timothy circumcised to bolster the testimony that's about to come. So it's not true. It's unfounded. It's false teaching about it. So even though Paul has been abused, he's been persecuted very physically, what we find in Paul's story now is that there's false teaching even among the believers. And this is hard. It's like, that's not what I'm teaching. He's being falsely accused. He's going to be reprimanded for that too. But what he does, this is really interesting. This shows like, okay, this is hard. Though I don't agree with it, I'm going to go along with it because I feel like this will bring forth that gospel. Sometimes we're asked to do things we don't like. Sometimes we're asked to do things that maybe we don't even fully agree with. But Paul's heart is always the furthering of the gospel of grace always. And you see it here. Watch what happens. So what shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So the people are like, they hear that you come, Paul, guess what? That's going to be bad news for you and probably us. So do what we tell you. These are what the leaders. It seems like good advice. It actually ends up backfiring on them. I don't think we're going to get into all that here today. There are four men with us who have made a vow. All right. It's a Nazarene vow that they have made. It says, take these men, join in their purification rites. In other words, purify yourself, cleanse yourself, wash, do the ceremonial washing along with them and pay their expenses. They're going to be having their hair cut soon. And I guess they have to pay the barber. So they can have their heads shaved, then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you. So in other words, what they're saying is, Paul, demonstrate your own value to the culture by conforming, if you will, somewhat to the culture. And he is conforming to the culture. He will be conforming to the culture. But what we find is he's not conforming, he's not changing the gospel message. It's not uncommon, or unlike, dissimilar would be a better phrase. It's not dissimilar to what missionaries have to do in going into a culture, learning a language. And guess what? We have that here in central Minnesota. You have people that come in from, we'll say, New York or wherever. You're in central Minnesota now. It's not going to work that way. You know, they come in with these ideals. It's like, you don't understand our culture. It's a lot the same. If you've ever moved, whether from a rural to a city and vice versa, you've experienced a little bit of that and that mindset. So what Paul is basically doing is, I'm going to enter into your culture, though I may not like it. I may be uncomfortable with it. I'd prefer to go with a different message, but because of the gospel of grace and wanting to proclaim that message, he's willing to do it. So then everyone will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. And there's one thing about Paul. He's not saying you're saved by the law. Be clear about that. He's not making that statement. He is not changing that message. You are saved by grace through Jesus Christ. That is what he is saying. But yet, if by holding to their cultural stand, he can give voice to that message, he will do that. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat and strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. So this is just the details of what he's actually ends up doing. And then in verse 27, so this actually all backfires, and there's ends up being people that are going to be arresting him and such. Big riot and to-do and a ruckus, and this is what we find. So when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd, and they seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place." And besides, and this is not new, Paul knew exactly that the Holy Spirit had told him that this stuff was going to happen. Maybe not in those details, but he knew that when he went into Jerusalem that these things would take place. Agabus foretold it, but Paul knew that even beforehand. We saw him report to the elders of the Ephesian church. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. They had previously seen Trumphius, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar, which is a big deal. Peace, keeping peace in those cities was kind of the governor's responsibility. If they couldn't do it, guess what? They were oftentimes killed, but removed via death and appointed to someone else who could handle the situation. So that's a big deal. It's a big deal for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some of the crowd shouted one thing, some another. And since the commander could not get out at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed him kept shouting, "Get rid of him." This is how I want to kind of wrap it up. This kind of points, this is actually a quote, it's a longer quote from John Piper. And he talks about this. And our view of life sometimes, our view of Christianity, our view of difficult circumstances that we face. He says one might be tempted to reason in just the opposite way, that since Jesus suffered so much and died in our place, therefore, we are free to go straight to the head of the class, as it were, and skip all of the exams. He suffered so we could have comfort. That's a common belief. He died so we could live. He bore abuse so we could be esteemed, and he gave up the treasures of heaven so we could lay up treasures on earth. He brought the kingdom and paid for our entrance, and now we live in it with all its earthly privileges. But all this is not biblical reasoning. Rather, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Taking up the cross is a progressive daily hardship. It's about suffering. It's about understanding I need Christ on a daily basis. And follow me. For whoever would save his life to lose it, and forever loses his life for my sake, he will save it. When Jesus set his face to walk the Calvary road, he was not merely taking our place, he was setting our pattern. I like that phrase. He's setting up a pattern. Paul followed Christ's pattern. Paul says to us, follow me as I follow Christ. So Paul is setting up for us a pattern, if you will. He is substitute and pace setter. If we seek to secure our life through returning evil for evil or surrounding ourselves with luxury in the face of human need, we will lose our life. We can save our life only if we follow Christ on the Calvary road. Jesus died to save us from the power and punishment of sin, not from the suffering and sacrifices of simplicity for love's sake. Do you see that? Let me read that last part again. Jesus died to save us from the power and punishment of sin, not from the suffering and sacrifices of simplicity for love's sake. So here's the point. I don't know what hand you're dealing with right now, but there's likely something that's going on that's really hard. And maybe it's okay, but there's probably going to come a day where things are going to get hard again. Here's what I want you to do with your card. And this is time for you to pray and to reflect. I'm going to invite Daniel and the worship team to come up. And feel free to write, even as we're worshiping. I would ask that you not take bacon while we're worshiping. You can wait till afterwards if you feel led to do that. But there were some Sharpies available. And if you don't have a Sharpie, that's fine. You can take a pen. You can do this later if you want. But I'm just asking, if there's something that you're really dealing with, life is hard, and you feel like, I need the Holy Spirit to help me get through this, just write it down. You're not going to turn it in. You're not going to give it to me. You're not going to give it to anyone else. But this is something for you to reflect on. It's like, God, it's a prayer card, if you will. Write down, it's like, oh, I got to be honest. I'm so tired of the masks. I got to be honest. I'm so tired of COVID. I'm tired of politics. I've got an incurable disease. The pain that I'm feeling won't ever go away. I'm worried for my children. There's a whole gamut of things that could be placed in the card. Put it one, put as many as you want. I want you to write it down. This is your prayer card. You can't do it alone. The Holy Spirit has promised to walk along with you, to help you to have the resilience and the endurance to deal with whatever it is that's on that card. Maybe it's an addiction. You don't have to deal with it alone. The Holy Spirit's there to help.